We're going to dive into a book of some level of controversy and one that often people are interested in looking at but afraid to do so. We're going to begin starting today and going for the next, about 8 weeks through the seven churches found in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, we won't be able to go through the entire book of Revelation. I'm hoping to do that next year. And so we'll kind of go through some of that, but we'll begin the process this morning. Now, I want to begin with a very interesting word. It's a word we often hear. And in fact, we see this word at play quite often. It is the word perspective. Perspective is the ability to see or differentiate the distances or the sizes between objects. In fact, I remember it was either this year or last, one of our young men, Dalton Ross, made a comment. He said, "Are children really small or are they just far away?" It was a perspective joke. In fact, we have fun playing around with perspectives. You'll see pictures that mess with perspectives, like some of these. This lady who wanted a hug, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. She just looks so happy doing so. Or this next one. This guy who thought he played soccer or hacky sack. Socky is either a drink or hacky sack and soccer with the sun. Or what about this one? The guy who's holding a hot air balloon. I love this one. She's like, "You think he's ugly? You should have seen my last boyfriend kissing the Sphinx." And finally, this guy. I love it. He's like, "You know, some people say that their breath smells like roses. Well, mine smells like a rainbow." I love this picture. Perspective. A lot of times we like to play with perspective. But sometimes perspective plays with us. You ever hear someone talk about losing perspective? They're blowing things out of proportion. Or you hear someone say, "You've got to get a grip and get a better perspective on this situation." Perspective was the issue at hand facing the church at the turn of the first century. At the close of when our Bibles that we now have, the events of those books, when they were being written, the church was in danger of losing its perspective. Very similarly to the church of 21st century America. And it is for that reason that our God gave us the book of Revelation. Especially the first chapter. Because before we can look at any of the churches, we have to get some perspective on what it is that we are a part of and where things are and how things are going. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me now to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along on screen this morning. Would you stand with me, though, this morning as we begin and read God's Word together? Hear now the words of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And now we read the red letters of our Savior. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience and endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, that Sunday, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head was and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Lord, now as we see a picture of our Savior, may our perspective this morning be shifted to see what is truly big and what is truly that small. May we go out from here today changed after seeing Jesus for who he is. Holy Spirit, fill us, fill this space. Enable me to share what you want our family to hear. And I pray that as a result, the words from your holy book would inspire and encourage us as we move forth from this place. We pray this in our risen Savior, Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed says, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I am what you might call a high D personality. Anyone else a high D personality in here who's willing to admit it? You're going, I don't know. What is a high D? A high D is someone who wants to know, just give me the bottom line. What are the bullet points? What are the facts? When I'm talking to someone, I want to know a couple things. I just want to know, what are you trying to say? What is the bottom line? If someone begins to tell me a story, I'm always wondering, does this story have a point? Do I have any high Ds in the room this morning? Okay, this message is for you, my high D friends. I'm going to give you just the points from this beautiful chapter of Scripture. Before we look at the churches, we need to look at something far more important. Now here's the first point. Are you ready? Number one, this book that John wrote, this letter, this extended discourse was written to the seven churches of Asia. Now go ahead and put the slide up. We're going to kind of flip through a few places here. It is to the seven churches. Seven, hint, hint. Seven in the book of Revelation is the number for completeness, for wholeness, for the totality of something. So understand, when he is writing to the seven churches of Asia, yes, those are seven actual churches that were in history, that lived in a particular place, that lived in that time and dealt with some difficult things. But when he says the seven churches, he is saying this message does not just go to the seven specific churches mentioned in Asia. This goes to all churches throughout Asia. This is a message for churches throughout the Roman Empire who are experiencing persecution, who are under the boot heel of Nero or under Caesar, who are facing neighborly persecution from those who don't ascribe to their beliefs. And this is not just for those in Asia or the Roman Empire. This is a message for all churches throughout history and throughout time. This is a message, this book is for the church at Antioch in 2016 as much as it was for the church of Ephesus in the year 90 or 95 AD. This is a message for you, so listen up. I tell you all the time, the Bible is written for us. While it may not have been written to us, it was written for us. And so these words are for you today. And over the next few weeks, he is going to uncover different attitudes expressed in the churches. And some may be expressed within our church. Some are good, some are not so good. And we're going to weed those out. But this message is for us. Number two. While the message is to these churches, the subject is Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Only William said amen, okay? While the message is to all of us, the subject of the church is not a political view. The subject of the church is not a particular style of worship. The subject of a church is not a personal preference. The subject of the church is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so he begins, go to verse 1, the revelation of, say this with me, Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. Some people, when they hear the book of Revelation, they go, ooh, dragons. Tell me more. Who is the Antichrist? I think I know. It's my neighbor, right? Other people, it's not that. They go, I want to know about the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, are there going to be airships and nuclear war? And is it going to be... By the way, that makes for a great movie. That's not in the text. The Battle of Armageddon, we won't cover it this series, so I'll just share with you. It's like two verses. Jesus shows up. All of those who love him are following Jesus. By the way, do you know what we are wearing to this great battle of Armageddon? Robes. Now, I don't know much about warfare, but I do know that's not how you dress for battle. Here's the point. At the great battle, we show up to worship Jesus. He's the one who fights the war. And guess what happens? He calls the devil, says, you. One scared in the back, come on. And like a scared dog, he goes with our Savior, and that's the end of the war. People get excited about these details. Understand, these details are important, but they are not the point. The point is Jesus Christ. And a church that forgets Jesus is a church that is no longer a church, and we'll find out, will not last long either. The subject, Jesus. The audience, the seven churches. And they're going through some hard times. In fact, this is a very difficult time to be a Christian in history. Rome has dominated the empire. And while the Jews in their culture had been given a special provision by the Roman government where they did not have to worship Caesar, the problem was these Christian Jews, these Christians who could identify as Jews, therefore receiving that special exemption from worshiping the emperor. Now the Jewish people are starting to say, wait a minute, you don't believe in the same sort of traditions that we do of Moses and of the sacrifice. You believe in this Jesus. That's not our God. And so now these Christians are not only shunned by Rome, they're being shunned by other Jewish people. It is a bad time to be a Christian. And it is to this group The most important message that gets out is not, here are three simple steps for overcoming. Here's how you deal with that tough situation at work. Here's all the difficult things happening and how you overcome. The one message most needed in that culture was, Jesus is alive and Jesus knows what you're going through. He is the one who stands among the lampstands. He is with the churches. He knows what they are facing, family. He knows what you are facing. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through today. He knows the physical things that you deal with that no one else deals with. He knows about those headaches. He knows about that frustration that always seems to be the back that won't ever feel better. He knows about the job. He knows about that boss. He knows about that spouse. Yeah, he knows about you, okay? He knows about those things that are going on. He knows. And so we come to this point where Jesus shows up, and did you notice the way that he shows up? He is described in two different places in this chapter, and the descriptions are somewhat different, and there's a point to that. In verse 6, we get a picture of Jesus that is more of a personal Jesus. Look at this. He is described as him who, say this with me, loves us. I mean, this is the loving Jesus. This is the Jesus that knows what you're going through. He does love you, child. He cares for you. Yeah, you know, I love that phrase from Max Lucado years ago. He said, if God had a refrigerator in heaven, he'd have your picture on it. He loves you. He is also the one, say this with me, who has freed us from our sins. He is the Savior who sacrificed himself. He loves you and he died for you. He cares for you. We are given a picture of a personal Savior. And here's why we need a personal God before anything else. Because while we may need a powerful God, if he's not personal, hang on, that's scary. But he knows you and he loves you. We're given this picture of a personal Jesus, but we're then also given a picture of a powerful Jesus. Did you hear the description in verses 12 through 18? Hair like wool, face like the sun, eyes like fire, feet. I mean, bronze. Some of you pay to have bronze looking skin. Jesus is already that color. He is strong. He has a robe. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. He holds stars in his hands. He is a powerful, immense God. He is both a personal Savior, but hear me now, and some of us, let's listen carefully. He is also a powerful Lord. And you need both perspectives of Jesus if you are going to follow him well. Have you noticed that sometimes we all have a different preference for the kind of Jesus that we follow? I won't name the movie, but you remember the scene. I like the little bitty baby Jesus, right? We all have our favorite picture of Jesus. It's the one that comes to mind when we're facing stress. It's the one that comes to mind when we feel anxious. It's the one that comes to mind when we have sinned. And some of us have a picture of Jesus as meek and mild, lowly Jesus. And yes, that is part of it, but we need to gain the perspective that he is not some tame, cuddly teddy bear. He is the infinite God whose very voice spun galaxies into space. We do not play around with Jesus. We do not treat him dismissively by our lives. We do not go on sinning because, oh, well, he'll forgive me. He's the loving Jesus. Yes, he loves you, but he is the one who comes with a sword in his mouth. And for some of us today, the Jesus we need to be reacquainted with is the one who is powerful and says, I am not only your Savior, I am also your Lord. I am your boss. I am your master. And you will either serve me or you won't. You cannot have it both ways. Now, you and I, we have this tendency, don't we? When we look at this, we want to start with us and then go to Jesus. We want to say, no. Jesus, verse 1 is to Josh Diggs. Dear Josh, I've heard what you're going through. No, I don't want it to start with the revelation of Jesus and then get to me later. How many of us, if we're honest, just think about our prayer life over the past week. It begins like we're getting ready to sing a song. Me, 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 me. You, 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 you. And we begin to list for God all the things that we need, all the things that we want, and it is all about us. And here's the problem that I find myself facing with, and if you're like me, you know this. The more I focus on my problems, the things that are going on, when they are the first thing I think of in the morning, and the last thing when I go to bed, they come so close to my sight, they fill the horizon, and they are vast. And because Jesus is one of the last thoughts on my mind, he is so far away that although he is infinite in scale, he looks very small. Understand, a small picture of Jesus leads to a big picture of problems. And a big picture of problems leads to a small picture of Jesus. But if you have a big picture of Jesus, if you see him for who he is, then it does not change what you're going through, but it changes how you get through what you're going through. Because you know the one who is with you. And in fact, you sort of notice this. He doesn't start by consoling the church. He doesn't even console John. By the way, let's talk about John for a moment here. John, one of Jesus' best friends, one of the 12 apostles, faithfully served and actually led one of the churches, the church in Ephesus, for over a half a century, we believe, until finally he became such a nuisance to the Romans that they tried to kill him. We often don't realize this. According to church history, they tried to boil John alive in a vat of oil. He was a tough old geezer, and he just sort of flopped out. And they said, since we can't kill him, let's exile him. And so now, potentially disfigured and certainly in a lot of pain, he is now also experiencing the emotional and mental pain of being away from those he loves. And yet, Jesus comes to this friend of his, and his first words are not, oh, John, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. Oh, I'm so sorry. See, here's the thing. If I'm going through something and someone says, oh, I'm so sorry, I hurt for you. I don't want you to hurt for me. I want you to fix the problem. Jesus does not come and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Let's just sulk about it. He says, John, what you need more than anything else is a right perspective that I will fix it all. And I'm big enough to do it. You got to understand, God's greatest kindness is not to ignore the pain of his people, but to first address their perspective of their pain. Because in light of what is coming, in light of the greatness of our God, in light of eternity, what we go through today, while serious and severe, is very short term compared to the greatness of what is coming. Final point for all of you D's. Here we are. Verse 12 and 13, there's this curious little moment. John hears this voice speaking, and we're told that when he turned around, what he saw was not the one who spoke first. But you notice what he saw first? The lampstands. He saw the churches. Folks, the world will see us before it sees Jesus. How we see Jesus is going to be a lens through which they see Jesus. And if they see a people who are worried about everything and at peace with nothing, they will say, well, their God must be very small. He's an itty-bitty pocket-sized Jesus. And if they see a church that is constantly at odds over petty things, they'll think, well, that God, he must be an itty-bitty God, a pocket-sized God. But when they see a church that says, yes, things are not how we wish they were outside in the culture or even often amongst us, we fight, we bicker, we do stupid things, we make mistakes, we sin against one another. But when they see a church that says, our God is bigger than that, and we will not crumple under the pressure, and we will not become bitter or angry because of what we see, we will be jolly warriors, the world says, wait a minute, there may be something to this God you keep talking about. On Friday of this week, our church family laid to rest a jolly giant of a man. Our brother Bobby Brown passed away last Sunday morning, and it was so fitting that on Friday of this week, as we were remembering his life and as his body was interned or was here before its internment, and as we spoke words of encouragement, Friday was Bobby's physical 79th birthday. And we thought, what a cool thing that as we're celebrating his life on what would have been his 79th birthday, he is celebrating his new life around the throne of this Jesus Christ. And he saw the face that was as bright as a sun, whose eyes can pierce through to the soul, who see everything going on, whose feet are strong and sturdy and cannot be moved by the whims of puppet masters and kings, whose hand holds the stars and who walks among his churches. And he is now with the same God who is so vast, but whose body also has nail scars. Because it is both a personal and powerful Jesus that he serves and that we serve. And before we go looking at what we need to do or what he says to us, let our eyes... What is it that Scripture says? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This morning, if you do not know this Jesus, maybe you've only been taught the little statuesque Jesus, the small one you can put in your pocket, the one you can put in a box and tell him to sit and stay. If that's the one you've heard about and you now want to meet the big Jesus, the one who is standing over the cosmos, who knows what is going on, who's not ignorant of your pain, then we are going to invite you to come and meet him this morning. We're going to go into a time of prayer in just a moment. Or perhaps today your need is simply to pray on behalf of someone else facing those very difficulties. And your heart is, you just need to be there for them. I'm going to ask some of our elders, Jim Thwaite and Stephen Bridges and Todd Wigginton, if the three of you will come forward. And as they come forward, if you have any need, whether it's for personal prayer or prayer for others, we're going to invite you to come as together we sing to this Jesus, the one who stands over it all, who personally knows you and is powerful enough to do something about it. Let's stand and sing together.